A mist not of nature's making had settled thick over all England, obscuring what had been held surest. A mother had changed her face. England, dear England, Mother England, had become a stranger to children she had so long held close to her breast. On the bald ocean, with their frugal little packs or trunks of feeble gold, sick with the weightless thought of being cast off, feeling nothing in a void, they nonetheless persevered. God is everywhere, they cheered themselves. Be bold, God is here. Then, land like Noah's dove. Bishop Laud's avenging voice was no more heard. Their knees were weak with a vast delight. Down they branched. Ah, dear Lord, how bright, how bright!
I was not there when the storm free that thou should see me. Oh, I love to choose and see my path, but now leave me. I love the garish day and sight of peace. Strive to do thy will. Remember not.
Built a house to worship God, to praise Him for His provident care, and to give thanks for the almighty hand which had urged, prodded, guided them to this new land of morning, where the most precious of liberties would soon be born. Thanks be to God, the yearned for light was found. And protecting the torch of religious liberty, there was a Baptist named Isaac Backus. He carried forward the principles inaugurated by Williams. The man of whom the historian speaks is Isaac Backus. There he stands, typically, pleading the cause of religious liberty, on this occasion with little apparent success. What was then called, still is sometimes called, a memorial, at Isaac Backus' suggestion, had been prepared by the Warren Association, fifth such Baptist association to be formed in America, and addressed to the First Continental Congress. It concerned, of course, the new ideal, perfect freedom of religious belief and practice as essential for truth's own sake, the high and unrelenting ground on which Isaac Backus always stood. Backus spoke to it. The evidence made Massachusetts Congregationalist the chief culprit, thorn in the Adams's new English flesh. There is indeed an ecclesiastical establishment in our province, the Massachusetts Adamses confessed, then adroitly minimized, but a very slender one, hardly to be called an establishment. John Adams and Cousin Sam had winced simply to see Isaac Backus among those present in the hall. Sam slyly insinuated the complaints came mainly from enthusiasts, those who make it a merit to suffer persecution. Backus answered patiently when permitted, fact on fact, typically. The meeting lasted 4 hours in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia on the evening of October 14th, 1774. It seemed not much would come of it, for even among the Warren brethren, there was expressed some doubt as to the advisability of the memorial at this time. It was a troubled year. There was much else on the Congress agenda in 1774. Isaac Backus came 40 years after Roger Williams' death, from the same geographic area, in the same great non-conformist trend, became the noble instrument of fulfillment of Williams' ideas on a national scale. Born in 1724 in Norwich, Connecticut, died in 1806. A long life. In his incredible journeyings, of which typically he left full detailed accounts, he wrote of riding horseback 1,200 miles per year for 60 years. Added up, 72,000 miles in the cause of religious liberty. Had he, on his deathbed, known what we know now, that Connecticut would not surrender an established church until 1818, and Massachusetts not until 1833, some think he would have put the angel off, risen from his bed, filled his saddlebags with pamphlets on religious liberty, and ridden on, as he does ride on yet.
A hymn of long ago. Isaac Backus was ordained to the gospel ministry on June 23rd, 1756. An interesting account is given in his diary concerning his ordination at the Baptist Church in Middleborough, Massachusetts. I quote, "We concluded the ordination service with the singing of the first part of the 132nd Psalm. The hymn book which was used by Isaac Backus was Watts' Psalms, which was printed in 1741. We sing today a portion of this Psalm 132 in its metrical version. David and his afflictions all, Lord, do thou think upon.
David and his afflictions all, Lord, do thou think upon. How unto God he sware and vowed, to Jacob's mighty one. I will not come within my house, nor rest in bed at all, nor shall mine eyes take any sleep, nor eyelid slumber shall, till for the Lord a place I find, where he may make abode. A place of habitation for Jacob's mighty God. Amen.
And from a hymn of 250 years ago to our hymns of today, we turn, please, to hymn numbered 7, Crown Hymn with Many Crowns. Hymn numbered 7. We shall stand together as we sing. May we sing.
him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drums a music for its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the sun for those he came to save. This glorious now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side. May those wounds shed visible above through eternity.
Did you ever hear such an organ in your life? Thank you, Lois Miller and Bill, her helper there. Be seated, please, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want to forget the men in the congregation. Miss Hunt had to remind me this morning also to thank the men for singing. Thank you, men. You're doing such a wonderful job of singing. We turn now to a great mission hymn, hymn numbered 13. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. We have three stanzas printed in our hymnal, so we shall sing all three stanzas. Jesus shall reign. Everyone singing now, hymn number 13, may we sing.
Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to till moon shall wax and rain no more. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. Their Lord and attend his word. People and realm of every tongue dwell
sweetest song, and voices shall proclaim the heavenly blessing on His name.
And certainly before Christ Jesus can reign in the hearts of a lost world, the light must be shared. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. Hymn numbered 24. Again, we sing the two stanzas. Hymn numbered 24.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to... Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, let's sing now. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine. Sure, send the light, the blessed gospel light, shine forevermore.
Let's sing that chorus one more time. I believe we're just now getting ready to sing. May we sing the chorus, please? Send the light.
Send the light, the blessed gospel light, to shine to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Thank you for great singing.
It is not often that an 82-year-old woman is granted an honorary doctor's degree. But such was the case in 1957 when Union University, Jackson, Tennessee, conferred a Doctor of Science degree on Hallie Garrett Neal, M.D. Just a few months ago, this beloved emeritus missionary died at the age of 89. Dr. Hallie Garrett Neal was graduated from college and medical school at the turn of the century, and with her husband, Charles L. Neal, was appointed by the Foreign Mission Board to Mexico in 1907. She practiced medicine and assisted her husband in educational and evangelistic work. While seeking a location, they found great joy in helping Mr. and Mrs. J.E. Davis operate that little kitchen print shop, which was the humble beginning of the great work that we now know as the Baptist Spanish Publishing House in El Paso, publishing literature today for Spanish-speaking countries in all the world. In some of her early letters, Dr. Neal expressed appreciation for the encouragement of Ms. Davis, explaining that at first, when she first went out to practice, she was so dependent upon Mrs. Davis to interpret for her. And she wrote home, I cannot yet understand my charity patients, for their language is not in the books. The Mexican Revolution gave Dr. Neal her first opportunity to prove what a woman doctor could do. When the Red Cross opened a hospital in 1914, she volunteered for service. Wounded soldiers soon preferred the gentle hands of the skilled woman doctor. If Dr. Neal had done nothing else in Mexico, this service would have immortalized her. During the epidemic, she ministered to thousands of soldiers and civilians without regard to political affiliation or religious creed or personal danger. News of her ability and devotion spread, and her practice grew. For 38 years, she remained in Mexico until a heart condition forced her retirement. Thus, it was written, by the skilled hands of a physician, by the tender hands of a Christian woman, a Southern Baptist missionary doctor out of the past.
Toluca, Mexico, November 22nd, 1924. Dr. T.B. Ray, Corresponding Secretary, Foreign Mission Board, Richmond, Virginia. Dear Dr. Ray, my husband wants to send some money to the annuity fund of our board, and I suppose there are papers of some sort to make out, so please send the blanks. Mr. Neal was at home recently, but could only stay 24 hours because of the press of his field work. He had just made a 12-day evangelistic trip on horseback with little but tortillas and salt to eat. He looks very thin. Mr. Neal was anxious to return to Uruapan, where he is now constructing a new church building with funds provided by my medical work. The building is needed so badly because the rented house will not hold the people, he says. So he is conducting services every night and working all day on the building. Soon he is to ordain a deacon. Then he will leave the work there for a few weeks and go to Morelia to hold a meeting. Mr. Neal is eager to see the work better established in these centers so he can give some time to teaching in the seminary as well as carrying on his field work. Now, a word about our medical ministry. The prejudice I encountered in the early 1900s as the first woman physician in North Mississippi was good preparation for pioneering as a woman doctor in Mexico. After all these years, I still find myself limited by two kinds of prejudice: prejudice against evangelical Christians and prejudice against women. A Mexican cannot seem to get it into his head that a woman knows anything more than cooking and embroidery. Nevertheless, I am determined to live my religion as a doctor. My practice continues to grow in spite of the strong opposition of the priests. Much of it is charity work, although we prefer to use the term love patients instead of charity patients. Compelled by their need, these poor people must seek help, even from a woman doctor. Thus, they hear the gospel, for we believe in medicine for the soul and administer advice and consolation along with religious tracts and scripture portions. I'm now treating about 5,000 patients annually. However, we have had some serious epidemics of influenza, smallpox, scarlet fever, typhus, and typhoid. So many Mexicans died without knowledge of a living Christ. I am enclosing a personal check for $75 and want to tell you the history of this gift. The woman who stole my engagement ring gave me 150 pesos in Mexican gold as restitution, which I kept ready to return to her if she could locate the ring. I have waited 2 years and now have no hopes of ever retrieving my engagement ring, for it has changed hands too many times. Another ring could not have the same sentiment nor bring the same memories. Therefore, I have decided to give the money to the Lord, for I am so anxious for the debt to be lifted off our mission board. Mr. Neal and I join you in praying daily for mission money to be raised so work can be continued. I remain yours truly, Hallie Garrett Neal, M.D.
This morning we turned our minds toward the Orient in our letters, and this afternoon we turn our minds, as you already have turned yours, toward Spanish America. Earlier this year I received a letter, and the postmark in Oklahoma brought joy to my heart as I opened a letter from an Oklahoman, Miss Sister Givens, dated earlier this year. She wrote in this letter of how she had arrived home just in time for the Christmas celebration, and what happy joy was hers as she got home in time to celebrate the Lord's birth with her family. During these 5 years that Miss Sister Givens has been in South Brazil, she has written so glowingly of her work there, with such feeling for the land, the people, the country. I think we have almost smelled the scent of roasted coffee in her letters as she has written. As she has written of Miss Doreen Hawkins there, the president of that school, who met her boat as she went out and asked Sisty if she would not come to that school and work there. Miss Givens weighed this in her mind carefully and then felt truly, as the months passed by of her language study, that this was the place in Rio for her to go and to give her life and to work. No doubt there was a special pull because of her own YWA experiences. I am sure that her appearance here this afternoon on this convention program brings special thrill to that counselor who sits in this audience near the front this afternoon and who said to Sisty something about the Lord's calling her, the feel that that leader, that youth leader had in her own heart, that the Lord was calling Sisty for missionary service. And surely her YWA days meant so much that she has loved working among those 124 lovely young girls there that she has written us about so frequently. We've loved getting her letters as she has referred from time to time about trips up the Amazon River 1,000 miles to Manaus to teach a leadership course, or perhaps going to the capital, the new capital, Brasilia, and teaching there WMU courses, YWA courses, helping in GA camps, continuing the work of Women's Missionary Union there, assisting in every phase of that work. And in this letter that came from her earlier this year, she says, "Miss Fling, I am so grateful that the Lord has called me to serve him in the land of the Southern Cross. How privileged I am to have a part in training Brazilian young women in the Lord's work. Yes, I was glad to get home in time for Christmas. But I shall be glad to return to Brazil at the end of this year, for I will arrive just in time to help with our annual WMU meeting there." And so, this is a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, written not on stone tablets, but on the pages of the human heart. Miss Sisty Givens of Brazil.
Towering snow-capped mountains, vast treeless plains, waving palms in the tropical sea breeze, the smell of roasting coffee, the cowboy rounding up his cattle, the sound of trees being felled, the odor of fish in the markets, the calls of the street vendor, the chants and drums of the cults from the descendants of Africa and their followers, the almost uninhabited jungles of the Amazon basin, the ragged villages and modern cities. This is Latin America. This great continent of 20 countries, from Mexico to Argentina, is about twice the size of the United States of North America. Its population is over 31 million greater than our country. 654 Southern Baptist missionaries serve in 18 of the countries of this great giant of a continent, with its over 2,000 Baptist churches. South America cannot be ignored with its wealth of minerals, the greatest continuous forest area in the world, with its trees of beautiful hardwoods, animal life that cannot be surpassed in any other area, and above all, its people. Brazilians, whom I have come to know and love in the past 5 years, are a friendly, extremely hospitable, and inherently courteous and patient people. As Baptists, they are evangelistic and progressive. Dr. and Mrs. W.B. Bagby, our first Southern Baptist missionaries to Brazil, on their arrival in 1881 by boat in the beautiful Guanabara Bay at Rio de Janeiro, wrote the Foreign Mission Board, "Oh, may God grant that His truth, as it is in Jesus, may fill this land from north to south and from the Atlantic to the Andes." As it was the desire of the Bagbys those 83 years ago to win Brazil to Christ, it is still the desire and burden of the 223 missionaries serving there today to see that great awakening giant won to the Lord. To win that vast land is not easy. When the early explorers landed on its shores and penetrated into its jungles and plains, they looked upon it as a natural paradise, as a garden. Brazil is a beautiful garden, but it is as a garden that has been neglected, abused, and uncultivated. Today, it is possible to travel over vast distances and not meet anyone who has ever heard the gospel as it is revealed in the New Testament. Our missionaries, alongside Brazilian Baptists, are traveling through jungles, over mountains, across deserts, and into the large cities by airplane, by river launch, by car, and by horse to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our pioneer missionaries spent long hours and days traveling to far-off places to tell the people about Jesus, the Christ who could save them from their sins. One morning, as I walked along the banks of the Madeira River, about 2,000 miles in the interior of Brazil and in the heart of the continent, a man walked. As he approached, I greeted him, and in return he asked, "Irmã Crente?" "Friend, are you a Christian?" As I gave my affirmative answer, I in return asked him the same question. And as the conversation continued, I learned he was a Baptist and a product of the work of Eric Nelson, better known as the Apostle to the Amazon. The slowness of the work, or the times when it seems our labors are to no avail, or the work will cease, cannot be considered lack of interest or lack of vision on the part of the workers. Brazil is a colossus in a hurry, a giant that is awakening, a country that went from the ox cart to the airplane in one generation. Brazil is growing so fast that it has been difficult to distinguish between what are growing pains and the threat of communism. Communism is an element that can be compared with a boa constrictor that coils itself around its innocent victim and crushes it. Communism has attempted to infiltrate the government, the schools, the very lives of the people to accomplish its purpose of sinking its fangs into the bloodstream of one more country. Brazil is not a country of war and bloodshed, but a land of moderation. It has no real enemies, but believes in compromising. Their lack of aggression, to live and let live, to love and let love, makes it a country with qualities which many countries could use. The recent war against communism, or revolution, on the part of the Brazilian military leaders, makes it possible for our missionaries to stay in that country, and for the Brazilians to continue the work that has a rich Baptist heritage and a government that guarantees freedom of religion. Brazil needs our prayers today, our concern, our interest, and our financial help as the doors swing open wider to preach the gospel, to teach the nationals to preach and work with their own people. It is not a beautiful or pleasant sight to see people starving to death, to hear prayer requests in a weekly prayer service for a certain family whose wife and mother recently died of starvation, to see people living in slums, and to see them standing in lines blocks long in the hope of buying some rice and beans, the typical food of Brazil. To see a hearse drive down the street en route to a cemetery with a tiny, paper-covered, gilt-trimmed coffin, pink for girls and blue for boys. To see Catholics in the cemeteries on All Saints' Day placing burning candles on the tombs of loved ones believed to be in purgatory. Or to see the tallow flowing from candles burned to the ground in front of an altar which is already charred black. The candles are supposed to light the darkened way of the loved ones as they seek their way into heaven. If they have lived an acceptable life and a sufficient number of prayers have been prayed in their behalf, there is a possibility in Catholic thought that they might enter heaven. To see the processions in the streets on the many Catholic holidays occurring during the year, carrying a statue of the Virgin Mary and a coffin of a dead Christ, to hear them pray to Mary to intercede for them, to her son Jesus, that they might be granted a certain petition, tears at the hearts of those who know that Jesus is Lord and that he reigns today. It is assuring to walk into the Protestant cemetery on Memorial Day on November the 2nd and see the difference in the appearances on the Christians' faces as they place fresh flowers on the graves of their loved ones. They miss their loved ones, but they know without a doubt that they are with Jesus. Yes, the assurance of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ, this is the task of present-day missions. It is the same task that existed in 1880 when John Westrop was appointed our first missionary to Mexico and Latin America. The message is the same, the problems are similar, and the needs are the same, if not greater. Revolutions may come, but the power of Jesus Christ remains. The work continues, and souls are won. In the first decade of our work in Brazil, the workers were few, the task was difficult, and the results were precious to the laborers. In the second decade, the church membership increased 406%, and so the work has progressed. In 1942, under the shadow of World War II, work was begun to print the Bible in Portuguese, the language of the Brazilian people. There was little capital and great difficulty in securing paper. The first Bibles to roll off the presses in 1944 were very dear to the hearts of our missionaries. God sometimes uses the hands of Satan's servants to serve him. The paper for the first 22,000 copies was made by the backer firm, the composition done by an unsaved man, and the printing operation directed by a non-Christian. Time has passed, and over 1 million Bibles have been printed, as well as more than 100,000 New Testaments and 3 million Gospels. This is an impressive number, yet only one home in 10 can have a Bible. We rejoice because we have over 1,000 pastors and 1,600 Baptist churches in Brazil today. In a study made by missionary Edgar Halleck Jr., he states, "If our work continues until the end of the century in the same proportion as it has in the past, we shall have 1,500,000 Brazilian Baptists, 8,000 pastors, and more than 10,000 churches." I have had the privilege for the past 4 years of serving in our WMU training school located in Rio de Janeiro. Since 1947, 279 girls have enrolled to prepare themselves to serve as WMU workers, as home and foreign missionaries, as teachers in church annex schools, pastors' wives, Goodwill Center workers, and a combination of these many responsibilities. These young women have come from far interior places, many traveling days to reach our WMU training school. Many of these girls never receive a letter from home because their parents can neither read nor write. But the bright lights of the city do not dim their call to serve the Master. And I am continually challenged at the thrilling opportunity that is mine to have a part in training these fine young women, and how grateful we are for the support that we have from the Women's Missionary Union here in the homeland for your prayers and offerings. Next year in Brazil, there will be a simultaneous evangelistic crusade sweeping from the north to the south in an effort to reach all Brazilians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A significant point about this is that it originated with a Brazilian, Dr. Rubens Lopes, the president of the Brazilian Baptist Convention. Will you pray today for this great evangelistic crusade? As we look at Brazil, that great awakening giant, as Christians and as Southern Baptists, we do not look at its wealth of hardwoods in the vast timberland there, the mineral wealth, the gigantic unharnessed power in its waterfalls and rivers, nor the fertility of its soils. But we see the millions who have never heard a gospel sermon. We see the millions who have never seen a copy of the Word of God. According to David Gomes, Executive Secretary of the Brazilian Baptist Home Mission Board, 97.2% of the Brazilian population is without Christ. What does that mean to us, to you? Are we ready to help this great country to know the saving power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we willing to go? And are we willing to let God send our sons and daughters to share with the wonderful people of Brazil and Latin America the gospel of Jesus, and to help train these friends to the south so they in turn can win and work with their own people? We, as your missionaries representing you and Latin America, need your prayers as we work from day to day. We need your concern and your interest to give us courage. This in turn will help you grow spiritually and to see others outside your own world of working and daily living. To continue our work that has had an excellent beginning, the Lord needs your tithe and love gifts. How grateful we are for the Lottie Moon offering. It not only means that we can do our work from the material standpoint, but it means that you love others and that you want to have a part in telling others about Jesus. Therefore, my beloved friends, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye know that your labors are not in vain.
I'm sure that you're conscious of the fact that as we meet here during these sessions, the American Baptist women are meeting upstairs. You perhaps have passed them in the halls, have noticed that they are wearing perhaps badges, and I'm sure that you will take this occasion to greet them and to show your friendship and express appreciation to them for the privileges that we are going to have this week. Later in the week, as we convene together for our Jubilee sessions. Now, we wanted to send greetings to that body meeting upstairs, and so we decided that we would send greetings by invitation, of course, but in the form of a person. And so this morning we sent Ms. R.L. Mathis upstairs to express on our behalf our greetings and our love and appreciation as they meet there. In turn, they will send some of their representatives to our session tomorrow afternoon. Now, we have received other greetings during these days, and so we're going to call on Ms. Hunt to come now with these and perhaps some announcements.
Madam President, with your permission, I think I'd like to do the announcements first. And so will you listen? The programs, so far as I know, are not here. Do you have one? I don't. Well, I think when they come, I'll be given one, and you will too. So because we do not yet know whether they will be here before the end of the afternoon session, let me announce to you that the evening session will be at 7:30. Now, those of you who are accustomed to coming to the annual meeting may think this is a bit late, but you have never before met on the boardwalk in Atlantic City. And so there is time for you to walk on the boardwalk before dark and then come to our evening session here at 7:30. If the programs are here, the ushers will have them for you as you leave this room. If not, you come back this evening in the hope of getting one. And then you look forward to getting one to read at bedtime. And if you don't have it for bedtime reading tonight, you may take it tomorrow morning instead of the morning news. I'm confident the programs are going to be found. We have on the platform a GA page, and at our service, three more GA pages. They are rotating, one on the platform each session, two here at the front on either side where we can get them, and one at the information desk. We have doubled the number of pages we have because the size of the auditorium is more than doubled. And when you send one on an errand, you never know when she's going to get back. We sent ours a while ago, and I thought maybe she had dropped in a hole somewhere. She stayed so long. And so we want you to know that these girls from Baltimore, or from the Maryland Convention, are our pages. Laura Bullock, Dorothy Churn, Donna Cope, and Christine Hallbrook. And their names will be entered in the minutes. It's proving to be very, very interesting as the years pass and we do research to see who the women are who, when they were girls, were pages in a WMU annual meeting. And so we've assured these girls that their names will be entered into the permanent record. And some year in the future, we may look back and see what they have become as women. Surely we are grateful for what they are today. This morning I mentioned to you that down near the front with the missionaries, there were men missionaries, and that there are also women missionaries. There are missionaries of both the home and the foreign mission boards here. You may find your missionary friends at the front, but you can never find them all in this vast auditorium. And so I'm giving you now the information that has come to us, inviting all of us, you and all the rest of us, to a reception for the foreign missionaries on Wednesday afternoon at 4 o'clock, that's after the afternoon session, in the Ambassador Hotel. That's the headquarters hotel for the convention. So as you make your plans, you will want to keep in mind that this is the opportunity when you can meet personally the foreign missionaries. They will all be there. Speaking of the vastness of the auditorium, we have laughed all during the year and said that we could have the WMU annual meeting on this platform. You have no idea how big this platform is. But do you know, I believe we were wrong. I don't believe that all of you could get up here. And so again, I say to you that we are delighted with the number of who are here. I wonder how large the auditorium would have to be to house just those of you who are here. I think you'd fill a good size auditorium. Now, the lunch hour did more for me than giving me an opportunity to get some food. It gave me time to collect a few things and get my ducks in a row. This morning, I mentioned to you that these pictures, which you are seeing session after session, Roger Williams this morning, Isaac Backus this afternoon, are slides of oil paintings. And somehow, I failed to remember to tell you that the oil paintings themselves, the real things, are in the Historical Commission exhibit downstairs. Now, I'm trying to get you downstairs. There's a lot downstairs. Nothing goes on downstairs while we are here. But when we adjourn, much goes on downstairs. And so you will want to see the WMU exhibit there, and we have something to give you in the WMU exhibit, which we are not giving out in this room. And you will want to go to the Historical Commission's exhibit to see the original paintings, these historical paintings. Mrs. Fling handed me this, reminding me that I hadn't quite told all that needed to be told this morning, a release from the Southern Baptist Convention, which says this about the pictures. The series titled Great Moments in Baptist History, one for the artist, and the artist is Edwin M. Hearn, Jr. of Dallas, Texas. One for the artist, the award for the best illustration group of 1963 from the Dallas Advertising Art Association. The Sunday School Board, Nashville, Tennessee, was presented an award of excellence by the Art Association for the exhibit. You will recall this morning I said that these pictures were commissioned by the Sunday School Board. Now, I reminded you that after we decided to use these slides in this meeting, those who worked with the pictures at the Sunday School Board became excited about the suggestion which Mrs. Mathis offered, that why didn't they put them in a film strip so that you could take them home to your churches and to your associations to use them. And that idea was picked up and considered seriously and developed, and I announced to you this morning that the film strip was available. Now, this afternoon, I'm ready to do better about this. The film strip looks like this. There are 700 of them only, and the first 700 to get there will get them. I said I was uncertain about the price, whether it was $1.95 or $1.98. It's $1.95, so I can clear that up. I was uncertain about where you'd get them, but now I'm certain you get them from the Baptist Bookstore exhibit down below in the exhibit hall. And now for our greetings. A lovely letter of greeting has come to Mrs. Fling from the Panama Woman's Missionary Union. The first part of it is a personal message to her, assuring her of the women there, their concern for her, they're remembering her in this her first annual meeting. And then these paragraphs to us. We are praying for you and for the organization you lead, especially during the annual meeting, which will take place in Atlantic City. Will you give our regards and express our gratitude to the sisters in the United States who are pleading our cause? Yours in the Lord's service, signed by Aura S. DeHawkins, the Executive Secretary of the WMU, Auxiliary to the Panama Baptist Convention. And surely we are aware of these women who have been through sore trials in recent months, and we shall want to continue to pray for them. And then we have greetings which came earlier to us, and we have held for you here from Taiwan. Dear sisters in Christ, the WMU Convention of Taiwan extends to you our warmest greetings as you are meeting in your annual convention. We also wish to express to you our deep gratitude for your prayers, your sustained interest in the work here, and for the promotional fund that enables us to expand the work more effectively. We are praying for you as you meet and ask you to pray for us as we meet May 26 to 28. Won't you keep those dates in mind? That's next week, May 26 to 28, as the women of Taiwan meet. We are glad to tell you that we now have 52 societies. May God continue to bless and prosper your worldwide ministry. Yours in His love, the Taiwan Woman's Missionary Union, signed by the President, Mrs. Bessie Chin, and by the Executive Secretary, Mrs. Marie Chow. You will connect this greeting from the Taiwan Woman's Missionary Union with the lovely young woman who sang for us this morning, who is a part of that, having lived there before she came here to study. And then the greeting that seems very appropriate to us today comes to us from Japan. And as I talked with Mrs. Fling about it, I said, maybe we'd better hold this one till tomorrow, for tomorrow the women of Japan begin their annual meeting, and it would be appropriate to link it up with the day, as Dr. Ruth did this morning, linking up what he was speaking of with this day in history. And Mrs. Fling quickly reminded me, she said, isn't it already May 19 in Japan? And I said, no, I believe it's May 17. But after we thought a while, we realized that I was wrong and she was right. It is already May 19 in Japan. And so with that in mind, will you listen to the greeting? Praise the Lord. From the Women's Department of the Japan Baptist Convention, we send our warmest greetings to you in America, our Lord's faithful workers. We congratulate you of North America on this Jubilee year as you observe your 150th anniversary of Baptist work. Through your continual prayers and gifts, the gospel can now be heard in many countries of the world. Our earnest prayer is that we may be bound more closely in the Lord's name and that greater work may be done for Him. In this land of cherry blossoms, cooperation in the work of the women's department has increased, and today meetings for Baptist women can now be held throughout Japan. Since we do not want just to receive the Lord's blessings, but desire to share them with others, this year, stewardship will be the theme for our annual meeting, which will be held May 19 to 22. The message from you will be shared with the women at the meeting. We sent a message in your behalf. From our hearts, we pray God's richest blessings upon your annual meeting. Together with you and fellow Christians of the world, we seek to be faithful until our Lord comes again. The Women's Missionary Union of the Japan Baptist Convention, signed by Mrs. Higasa, the President, and Mrs. Shimazawa, the executive secretary.
We turn now, please, to hymn numbered 3.
Hymn numbered 3.
Blessed
Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Hymn numbered 3. We shall stand together, please, as we sing. May we stand.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, born of, lost in his love. Let's sing now. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you. Be seated, please. Now Shirley Yang comes to the microphone as we sing for you Rathbun's setting of I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say.
Stoop down and drink.
came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched.